Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your love of us, for this eternal provision that you have made, and for the strength, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God to endure the things in time in anticipation of the things that you have made that are beyond all that we could ask or think. And so we thank you for that, Father, and we ask that you would teach us from your word as we study this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 1. We come to this morning a new section that begins in verse 12, where Paul is speaking of his present situation. Now, we need to remember that Paul wrote this epistle from prison. He's in prison, and he wrote this epistle. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philemon and Colossians. All those four epistles he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And now he's going to tell about what's gone on with him being in prison. Okay? And so he says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You know, it makes me stop and ask this question. If you were in prison because of Jesus Christ, would this be your concern? Paul doesn't go on and say, "And it's really rough here, and it's, I don't like it, and I wish I had my freedom, and the food's no good, and some of the guards are rude." He doesn't notice. Let's not miss what his entire focus is. His entire focus is, has the gospel prospered through my imprisonment? That's what he cares about. The rest doesn't matter. I love it. This is what he is about. And certainly, he understood the unspeakable loss that descends upon a person without Christ when they go into a Christless eternity. I don't know what we do with that. Do you know what I mean? Somehow we seem to gloss it over or forget about it, or it's not the primary thing so often in our minds that I see it being to Paul. And because of that, we've allowed other things to intervene, and we've allowed the gospel and the presentation of the gospel to be downgraded. And, you know, I was just reading the other day, huge church down in California, great number of people there, famous guy running the church, famous book, Purpose-Driven Life. Okay, I'm not trying to offend people, but maybe I should. Because, you know, I read the book, certainly some great things in it, so forth. But pretty soon, all of that, I don't know what to call it, fame, power, prestige, came the next thing, we're going to feed the world. You know, we're going to put together all these groups and organizations. And I can't really be against that, except that, so all of a sudden you start, when you start doing that, you start saying, how can we do this best? And so they decided they would partner with other religions. And so they started partnering with the Muslims. And the Muslims and the Christians, they got together and they said, you know what, we're not going to evangelize each other's people. I get shivers because it's so sad. It's just saying, okay, we're gonna feed the world, but we're not gonna do anything about the gospel in your people. In other words, we're going to, as I look at it, we're going to quit. We're going to quit. We're going to let that go. And then I say, how can you say that ever? Are you telling me that the feeding of people on the earth is more important than their eternal, where they're going to spend eternity forever? It's just a staggering thing. Well, let me take you to some of the passages that Holy Spirit gave us through Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Notice what Paul says here. He says, to the weak, I became weak. In other words, as he was going, meeting with people, he's sizing them up. You know, when he comes to a Jew, he says, this guy's a Jew. So I'm a Jew, he says, and he goes at it. When he comes to what they call a barbarian, you know, a Gentile, no Jewish background, he says, I can do that. But here he says, to the weak, I became weak. I mean, here's this apostle that God has used to do these incredible things. And can't you see him coming up to somebody? And he starts to, and he finds this person that's just timid and fearful and weak. And what does Paul do? Paul doesn't say, well, you know, you shouldn't be that way. That's nonsense. He didn't do that. He says, to the weak, I became weak. But what's the purpose in all of this? He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. There is this eternally important issue of whether a person is saved or lost. And I'm going to tell you this. Nothing else matters. You know what I mean by that? No, I understand that, you know, things in our lives and tragedies and blessings and all of that. But in the final analysis, where you are going to spend forever is of absolutely primary importance. I can't, you can tell, I can't express in words the importance of that. And that whole issue comes down to whether the gospel is being presented or not. The truth about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross so that we might be saved from the penalty of sin, because he bore that penalty, bore our sins on himself, and God struck him. He died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him up from the dead. And there's salvation in no one else. And everyone you ever meet is either saved or not. Everyone. And probably the great preponderance of people that you and I meet are not saved. And you know are going, at this point, to a Christless eternity. Okay. So, Paul says that I might by all means save some. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is the beginning of that great passage, but I just want to take this one verse. Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have already died, believers in the church who have already died. And then he says this, that you may not grieve as do the rest, those that aren't saved. And then these, to me, chilling words, who have no hope. Can you think of any more horrible words? It doesn't say who have little hope. It says who have no hope. Those are the words that even on a physical level, if the doctor came and he says, well, here's your prognosis, you have no hope. Those are words that are chilling words. But that's nothing in comparison to no hope forever. No hope. All right. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. This is talking about when we were, before we were saved as Gentiles. In verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, where all the blessing is, Okay? Separate from Christ, not in Christ, in other words. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise. And then again, these words, having no hope. None. Okay. And without God in the world. By having no hope. Without God. And many of the people who have no hope think they have God. You know, they've manufactured some God in their mind, which is just a form of idolatry. And but they're without God in the world. They don't have any hope. Okay? Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 6. The Lord says this through Paul. For after all, it is only just. It's righteous, in other words, it's correct, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, those who afflict those that are giving the gospel. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And this is this, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, and these will pay the penalty of eternal, unending destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Paul's whole purpose, his whole calling was to give the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul makes it very clear here. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That simple statement. He sent me to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. And love verse 18, for the word of the cross, that gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness. You know, I always tremble to think there might be somebody sitting here and this is just foolishness. Just nonsense. This means nothing. It's why? Why do these people even do this? You know, I always remember the story of a young man who went off to college, grew up in a Christian home, went off to college, came back and told his mom and dad they were crazy to believe these things and the Bible is just worthless and so forth. And they talked him into going to the morning service that morning and at church, and he ridiculed it, wanted nothing to do with it. But he did talk to the pastor. I think it was in the evening service they got him back there again. He talked to the pastor. And the pastor said, you want to see yourself in Scripture? He says, it talks about you. Let me read it to you. He says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. This is foolishness to you, right, young man? Well, Scripture says you're perishing. Young man went home and he could not get that out of his head. Could not get free of that. That here it was in the Word of God, that if this is foolishness to you. And by the way, you have to understand, when you share the gospel with people, there's going to be a great number of them who is just foolishness. But you better remember this passage, that at this point in time, they're in a perishing mode. Young man became a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. Notice what Paul says. I hope we're... Now I know you're not the Apostle Paul, and neither am I, but every one of us lives in a world of people that need the gospel. All of us have... You probably have them in your head right now. As I mentioned, you know your loved ones, you know your acquaintances, you know your... employees or your employer, your fellow workers, you know these people and they're in need of Christ. And the thing that is so sad is so often it's you. Do you know what I mean by that? It's you or it's me. I'm the only one, you're the only one in that sphere of influence. And you can call somebody in, but it doesn't have the impact. I've seen the look on people's faces when they bring me in and they say, oh, this is my pastor. He's going to talk to you. And they're like, whoa, you know. And I come in totally cold. I don't know this person from anybody. And I think to myself, here's this person had enough concern about them to at least call me. But they're the ones with the in. They're the ones that know this, you know, this relative or whatever loves them and cares about them. And do you ever think of it this way from the unbeliever standpoint? Why doesn't he have the right to say, well, if it's that important, how come he didn't tell me? You know, what is he that scared? I mean, what? We don't show up so well in some of these situations. So Paul says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything Paul's doing, his mind is focused on how's the gospel fit into this? How this person that I'm dealing with right now, you know, how's the gospel? Can I give them the gospel? Would they listen? Then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's this sad condition described. We've been talking about it. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, and if you've given the gospel, you know what this is talking about. That's, to me, so fundamentally simple message that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and rose again the third day. Such a simple message. And yet, so hard for people to understand. I mean, so often you give people the gospel and they still think you're talking about if they're really good, they're going to go to heaven. You know, they don't get it. I've had people sit in the congregation here for years and then say something to me where it's very, very clear they do not understand that you simply are throwing yourself in trust and faith on Jesus Christ and on His mercy and admitting you're a sinner and turning away from all that kept you from Christ and turning to Him is what you're doing. And they don't understand it. They still think it's by works because the world is just full of this thought that if you're a good person, you go to heaven. The scripture says there's none good, no, not one. And our righteousness is, all the good things are as filthy rags before a holy God. And the only one acceptable to Him is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He did it for us. What an incredible, wonderful message. But Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There it is again. In whose case, now it tells us a little bit about this, the god of this world, that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Blinded the minds of what? The unbelieving. They're already unbelieving. And you can be sure that for the unbelieving person, there will be ample things for him to turn to in his unbelief. And that's the blinding of the minds. And have you ever been talking to somebody and you start to speak about Christ and so forth, and they start to tell you this totally bizarre way they think things are? I mean, it's just nuts. And yet, lock, stock, and barrel, this is what they think. You know, this is it. This is my truth. This is my reality. And you just shake your head. You say, how can you? This is an intelligent person. They have a company. They do whatever. But they have no sense at all. And I think of this, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't see it. Doesn't make any sense to them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 15 and verse 19. Let me start in verse 18. He says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Notice, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. And then finally, Galatians chapter, Acts 26, verse 16. Why was this so important to Paul? Well, it's very interesting what the Lord said to him. He's recounting that here in Acts 26. At the point that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, Saul at that point, on the road to Damascus, the Lord said this in verse 16. Let me take it from verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? When he got knocked off his horse, bright light. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You think you're close to Christ? Jesus has been in heaven. How's Paul persecuting Jesus? By striking his body. Paul's killing Christians and arresting them. And so the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. Notice, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen right here this day when he was knocked off his horse, but notice what he says now, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Jesus Christ promised this. Paul, you're going to be a witness, and you're going to be a witness not only to the things of today, but to the things in which I will appear to you. Do you ever see how Paul... Well, let me take you to Galatians chapter 1, and we want to come down to verse 11. Paul says this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Notice, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. You ever see this? Paul says, I didn't get the gospel from another man. All of us would say, what? I got it from my mom, I got it from my dad, my uncle, I got it in a tract, or I was reading the Gospel of John. But Paul says, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Notice, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you ever see that Paul say in an epistle, he said, according to my gospel? It used to bother me. How come it's not my gospel? What's Paul mean when he says, my gospel? He's talking about the gospel that was given to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that God had chosen him to give that gospel. And this man, by God's grace, was so faithful and so totally consumed wonderfully with the giving of the gospel. And so let's go back to Philippians. And I want to read you verse 12 and then 13. Paul says, "For I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." I can just, in my mind, hear in his voice, he's getting excited about the fact that prison has advanced the gospel. That this is that him being in prison has been used of the Lord to get the gospel out. Okay? And so he says, "So that my imprisonment," and notice it says the cause of is in italics. It's not really literally in the original Greek. Let me read it what it is. "So that my imprisonment in Christ," we're in the cause of Christ, "has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Okay. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. This word, the Praetorian Guard, is kind of an interesting thing. The Praetorium was said both Praetorium and Praetorian. At any rate, here's the meaning. It could be used to denote the headquarters of a Roman camp. So wherever, you know, you got a Roman section of the army, wherever their headquarters were, you know, we called it the CP, the command post, they called it the Praetorian. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. Then it was used to refer to the palace in which the governor or the procurator of a province resided. At Jerusalem, you've got one at Jerusalem that was built by Herod the Great for himself. And that would have been the Praetorian there. Okay? But the one that Paul's talking about is in Rome. All right? And so this is the thinking. It says it was probably the quarters of the imperial bodyguard, Praetorian cohort, which had been built by Tiberius. So you get what Paul's saying? I just love this. Think of yourself in prison somewhere. You know, let's just say the law's changed, and if you give the gospel, you go to prison. So you gave the gospel, and you're in prison. Okay. So what do you want to be said about you? I mean, what do you... So you're there. Can't get out. What you're thinking? And here's what I love, is that Paul says, everyone in the Praetorian Guard, every person that's part of this leadership thing and this guarding of me, they all know that I'm here for Christ. You know, I mean, it starts off, you can be sure that when a person's brought into prison in Paul's day, that generally they're going to think, well, he's a murderer, he's a rapist, he's a robber, he's one of these things. But then it's Paul. And I can just see him. And then very quickly, he's got this guard and he's talking to him about Christ. And it becomes apparent. One guard goes back after his rotation and, you know, it's, yeah, he did that to me last night. He's talking to me about Christ, this Jesus Christ. Did he talk to you about that? Yeah, he talked to me about that. And they start to realize this guy is not he's not a criminal in that sense. He's here because he believes in Jesus Christ and that's all he talks about. That's all he thinks about. And so in the end, at least when he writes this, he's saying everybody knows. It goes on and in this definition of the Praetorium there in Rome, it says the Praetorium is the whole body of persons connected with sitting in judgment, the Supreme Imperial Court, doubtless in this case, the prefect or both prefects of the Praetorian Guard, representing the emperor, so that would be Caesar, in his capacity as the fountain of justice, together with the assessors and high officers of the court. Now, notice the wording of the Word of God here, how it says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard," and then he says, "and to everyone else." I think he's talking about everyone else in this system. Everybody here knows. Because remember, the Lord said, you are going to stand before Caesar. And Paul did stand before Caesar. So everybody, and you remember on that trip when he's going back to Rome, he's finding these Romans, or the Romans are finding him, and these people of power and prestige, and they want to question him. And immediately Paul's involved in the gospel, talking to him about the gospel. Okay. So he's, no matter where he is, and you know, the comfort this should give us, if we truly are desirous of serving the Lord, it should cause us to see that no matter where we are, let's have it be like Paul's Praetorian Guard. You know what I mean by that? If you're in the hospital, you know, you're in the hospital and you got your surgery or whatever's going on there, your treatment. But there ought to be something where the nurses are talking. You know, the nurses are saying, that guy's not your average, you know, he's all about Jesus Christ. And so I love the fact that wherever we are, this is the aura that should be going forth from us by the power of the Holy Spirit as God desires to use us. All right, let me take you down to verse 14. And then Paul says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. That strikes me. It's not the way I would have thought. The way I would have thought was, whoa, you know what happened to Paul? He preached the gospel and he's in prison. But here God used this in just the opposite way. Evidently, Paul was an encouragement to them. And the thinking was more along the lines, well, if Paul did it and he's in prison, then I'm going to be faithful. Paul led me to the Lord. Paul did, you know, Paul taught me. Paul sent this letter to us from prison. Can you imagine what a testimony that was, that these four letters came out of prison from Paul to these individual churches? So all of a sudden, you have to think, as you're going through these letters, as a believer, you ever ask this question? I ask it all the time. What am I doing? You know, I mean, somebody, you look at someone and they're just really being used of the Lord, and you say, what am I doing? So we have this great principle that, and I hope you understand this, we're all, as we walk with the Lord, an encouragement to each other. I can't tell you the number of times that I've just been dealing with one of you, and you've just been a total encouragement to me, you know, just, and an incitement to do what I should do, to be godly, you know, just because I see God at work in you. And I know that happens with all of us. We're constantly, Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. God uses us to hone each other. Go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what this says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. As believers in Jesus Christ, how do we do that? Well, we certainly can't do it from afar. I guess by way of prayer we can, but the whole idea is to be with each other and encouraging each other to be what we should be in the Lord. And then, of course, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. It's sad how easily we can find reasons to not assemble together as believers. And then it goes on, but encouraging one another. Every one of us has a responsibility to be encouraging each other in the Lord. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Certainly speaking of the day of the Lord's return. And I think about, we'll go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's Paul's prayer, really Paul's heart. And he says this, according to my earnest expectation in hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And you know what I love is that, and I don't think I'd ever quite thought of it this way, Paul writing that verse from prison. He's saying, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now in prison, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So there's this great desire. Paul asked people to pray for him for boldness. I think it's, I'm not saying that maybe Paul didn't have a bold personality, but I'm not so sure that we're now looking in history back at a bold Paul because he had people praying that he'd be bold. Do you get what I'm saying? And we just assume that he was just bold. Okay. Now I see some things in him that I think were bold. But the fact of the matter is that he asked people, pray for boldness for me. Okay. So we need to pray. I need boldness, and I'm sure you do. We should pray for each other for boldness, that we would speak this. I've read about this. People saying, what will it be like at the great white throne judgment? It looks like we'll be there, even though we won't be under that judgment, but we'll be there watching. What would it be like to have that person that we knew and they were our friend, our acquaintance or whatever, look across at us and we never gave them the gospel? You know, to me, that's what a horrible thought, that because we were timid, afraid, we were afraid that they'd be offended. We were afraid, you know, all these things, that to be a friend and they won't be our friends anymore. I'll lose my job. On and on and on. But all of those things pale in comparison to, here's a person sitting here without the gospel. And I don't want it to be laid at my feet. Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul is to us as to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was there in that prison as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what a great thing you worked through him. And we look forward to meeting the number of people that were saved as a result of Paul being in prison and the way you use that. May we seek to live Jesus Christ out, proclaim him where we are, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.